This morning's gospel is unique to St. Luke. That is to say, it's not found in any of the other three evangelist gospels. It's also one of those scripture passages that lends itself to choosing sides. Who do we want to host us for dinner? Overly active Martha, who welcomes us with great enthusiasm and never stops tending to our needs? Or the passive Mary, who just wants to talk or listen, almost forgetting that we are guests for dinner? Chances are we've seen both. When I was first ordained, my pastor was Monsignor Jim Keane, a great priest. And in that first month of my appointment after ordination, the other associate pastor, Neil Healy, went home to Ireland. And so it was just Monsignor Keane and me. And because we didn't have a cook, he would schedule dinners with parishioners. In the morning, he would say, "This is where we're going." He'd tell me the number of kids in the family, how long they lived in the parish, maybe some relatives I might have known. And then he would be very clear. "We have to get there at 6. We will be given one drink. In a half hour, we will sit down. And by 8, we're out the door." Another family, he would say, "You better have a big lunch. They want us there by 6. We won't really start eating till 9. Don't be bashful about asking for a drink because they don't seem to watch that our glass has been half empty, and we probably won't be there out of there till 11. Now, those kind of instructions might be similar to what Jesus might have experienced with Martha and Mary, although not for those reasons. And in fact, the first century Christians would have seen this gospel passage as offering for them three important lessons, lessons that are applicable to us today. The first is we have to look at Mary. Take a look at what she's doing. We're told where she is. She had a sister, Mary, who sat beside the Lord at his feet, listening to him speak. Now, given the customs of the time where male and female roles were strictly divided, with women in the kitchen or with the children and men in what we might call a living room, Mary is remarkable for crossing these boundaries of acceptance. She boldly came in where Jesus was and did what only men did, that is, sit at the feet of the Master. But Mary ignores all of this and presents herself as a disciple. And therefore, she assumes an equality with Jesus' apostles. Now, Jesus not only allowed it, but once again, it shows that Jesus was not bound by the attitudes or the societal restrictions of his days that some might argue, trying to justify that the opinion of the priesthood is the result of an oppressive patriarchal mindset that Jesus could not eliminate. No, Jesus recognized Mary as a disciple and allowed her to be with him in what was unknown at the time. But then we have Martha. She comes across as the classic type A personality who can't sit still. But this is not to underestimate her position, her passion, and her faith. To gain an appreciation of Martha, we have to look to another passage from the Gospels, that of John, where we're told, as you recall, she and Mary were grieving over the death of Jesus' friend and their brother Lazarus. It is Martha who speaks up, in effect, scolding Jesus. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And after her complaint, when Jesus speaks to her that he is not dead, and asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" It is Martha who responds, "We've come to believe that you are the Messiah." "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God, the one coming into the world." Martha makes a statement similar to that of Peter. And Martha becomes the female counterpart in a statement of belief of who Jesus is. And the early church, and especially Luke recording this, would see this equality, this balance between the statement of faith of Peter and of Martha. Which leads to a second lesson for us this morning. We should not think that the act of Martha or the contemplative Mary need to be in opposition, as if one were better than the other. Jesus' remark that Mary had chosen the better part is not to dismiss the busyness of Martha, but is meant to underscore a basic principle of spirituality that we must always embrace in our life, that of balance. Balance in the sense that Jesus is saying to the Marthas of the world, stop what you're doing and refocus. And ask yourself, why are you doing what you are doing? What is the purpose of your life? What motivates you? And how does your life, your work, fit into the larger picture of things? Now, these are questions that we must ask ourselves, especially when we volunteer or work for the church or in ministry. Why are we doing what we're doing can be as important, or if not more, than what we're doing. Motivated by the gospel and those words of Jesus, what you've done for the least one, you've done for me. When one goes to Lourdes in France, there's opportunities that sometimes pilgrims are given to assist the sick, to deal with people, whether pushing them in wheelchairs or in gurneys or in the baths. But over the period of time I've gone to Lourdes, I'm sometimes taken back by volunteers who have done this every summer, but it's almost as if they've forgotten the why, the response to Jesus Christ, and they're more concerned about how many medals they have or who's getting credit for working that day, and they've lost sight of Jesus Christ. If we're always acting like busy Martha, we run the tendency to become burned out, cynical, and complain, why aren't others helping? But sometimes if we're like Mary, charity and balance in life go undone. So the second lesson is as important today as it was for the first century Christians, that of balance in our spiritual life. Last Sunday, you recall we had the parable of the Good Samaritan. At the end, Jesus said, go and do likewise. Yes, we're to do the works of mercy and compassion, but we can't let those good deeds get separated from the Word of God and the call of the gospel. That is why you and I must have time for prayer and spiritual reading and recollection. Which leads to the final point, the absolute necessity of us to spend some time each day to be with and to listen to God. Those words, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, not listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. Most of us say some morning and evening prayers, but these can consist at times of familiar prayers that we mumble in haste while our thoughts race ahead to the tasks that lay ahead of us in the day. In other words, too often our prayer consists of saying the prayers rather than praying. Now, the most beneficial prayer of all is just to be in the presence of God. Those few minutes of quiet after communion or before Mass begins, or in the quiet of this beautiful part of our country in which we live. It is time for us to sit and to be quiet and to ask the Lord, what is his will in our life? Mary sat in the presence of Jesus, and again, that is an important lesson for us. Some think this is a waste of time when there's so many things left to do, but it isn't, but nor is it easy. Because as soon as we stop and listen, there's a tendency for us to feel our lives are empty or useless, because we derive our self-worth from doing. We don't know how and what to do with stillness. And perhaps that's why sometimes people's lives are shallow or superficial. Again, a balance in our lives. I was in the seminary, and there's a year ahead a student, and he left the Archdiocese of San Francisco because he thought that the life of a parish priest would be too hectic. So he conveniently joined a Benedictine monastery, thinking that he would spend his life in prayer and in liturgy and in just reflection. He forgot that they maintain a farm with hundreds of acres, and it was an expectation that he would be one of those who would work the fields. It's no wonder he came back to the Archdiocese, deciding to be a priest who could balance contemplation and activity. Thoreau lived, as you know, the author, for 2 years in a shack in the woods of Maine. And what did he do? Well, you read about him. He said he planted vegetable gardens, he read books, he observed nature, sometimes nothing at all. But what did he learn? He said, I grew in those seasons like corn in the night. They were not time subtracted from my life, but so much over and above my usual allowance. It's not enough to be industrious. So are the ants. What are you industrious about? Fear not that your life will end. rather fear that it may have begun. Let us pray then on this Mass in this summer morning for balance in our lives, the active and the contemplative, and that in all things we will seek the will of the Father, the one who has given us his Son, Jesus, our Savior.